All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It'll be up here if you don't have your Bible. I want to explain our mission here at Harvest because it applies to every one of us, and it absolutely parallels Ephesians 5, 15 in this process. And by mission, I mean, how are we going to get where God has told us to go? Doesn't that sound funny? How we are going to get where God told us to go. And God has called you and I to work together in unity with each other's uniqueness to accomplish his work on earth till that day he comes and takes us home and rescues us from this horrible world. Amen? I'm ready for that. All right, so let's read our text. And I'm going to read the first half, and then you'll read the second. See then that you walk circumspectly or accurately, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And boy, they are, aren't they? In other words, what Paul's telling us to do is to be intentional in our walk, in actions, grabbing every opportunity. I love that in the NIV where it says, redeeming the time, taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. And he wants us to be intentional. He wants us to take action. He wants us to get up and get going is what it amounts to. And that's all because our passion at Harvest is loving God and people. Can you say that with me? Loving God and people. That's our passion. That's our heartbeat at Harvest. That's our, I like it to liken it to a filter. Everything goes through loving God and people and into decisions. And if we're not loving God and we're not loving people, the decision is absolutely wrong, right? And so that's our passion and our heartbeat. This is, I believe, is the essence of seeing lives changed in the people that we can connect with. So here's the deal. We will love God, amen? And we will love people, amen? All right, which brings us to our mission statement. We put it into six words. God has a lot to say on this, but we put it into six words to help kind of take it into memory and remember what we're doing. Bringing in, building up, and serving together. Say that with me. Bringing in, building up, and serving together. since of a majority of you were not here last week because of snowstorm and ice, would you consider listening to last week's sermon online at harvestbrighton.org? Harvestbrighton.org. I don't see any pens out. Oh, okay. Harvestbrighton.org, and then you click on membership, and then it'll say sermons online, and go to it and listen to last week's sermon. It's on bringing in, and I think you'll enjoy it. It's some good thoughts about how we're going to reach our city for Jesus Christ, and we want to do that. Okay. Because it's in God's heart that we do that. Let me just kind of do a tiny review. It's in God's heart who desires all men to be saved. All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2. God loves us, sharing our faith. It's dead center of his will. You know, when God loves something and says he wants all men to be saved and we share our, be able to share our faith in some manners, maybe a little tiny, maybe it's big, maybe we don't have the opportunity, maybe we do, but when we're able to share our faith in any way, you are dead center in God's will. Do you realize that? Dead center, okay? And so I want to move this morning to, I want to explore this second action of our mission statement, which is building up. And let me just kind of give an illustration. Deb and I both were raised in our different household, but we all loved art. She and I just took arts and crafts through school. We watercolored. Both of us had watercoloring and acrylics. And even, in fact, even when I fell in love with Debbie and I went to Seattle and she went to Denver here, and I was pining away for her. I did two acrylic paintings, you know, and I just sat and painted because that was so soothing to me, and because I sent her messages and she didn't send back, and then come to find out she didn't have my address. So, all right. And so Debbie grew up doing art, drawing. She loved to draw. She loved to do all those kind of things. And even in college, I did sculpturing. I even sold one. Okay, that was kind of cool. Yeah, thanks. She loved painting drawings. And one of the things, and probably most of you have seen, she does portraits on ceramic, and she does. Flowers and all those kind of things. She paints and does such a nice job. She decorates. She does. We just are a artist family. Now, I don't do the regular art anymore. I channel it through preaching and those kind of things, but I still love doing that. And as a result, through the years, we've visited all kinds of museums. I mean, we got to go to the New York Met a few years ago, and we spent about a half a day in there just looking at some of the pictures and sculptures and vases and pottery because to us, art is fantastic. And I look at it and I think we love seeing how. Completely, now think about this for a minute, completely worthless materials are put together by a capable artist and it becomes a treasure. You know, we've looked at artists in some painting where they use berry juice because they didn't have paints or really earth and got some of the color out of the earth and put them together. And, you know, we look at these artists and over a short period of time they take these simple base things, and they create Van Goghs, and they create Rembrandts and Renoirs and Monet. And I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible tells us that God himself is an artist, and he's a craftsman, and he takes ordinary materials that he created, right? Into magnificent displays of his greatness. Listen to this in Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, his craftsmanship. Listen to this in the IV. The heavens tell of the glory of God, and the skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Here's another work of art, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Can you believe that kind of art and crafts? He took dirt and made us. And God functions as this artist and craftsman by taking worthless materials, the dust of the ground, and he makes something of high value, which is you and I. And mankind is part of God's glorious artwork. And David pointed this out in Psalms 8:5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, I want to help you understand this. In Hebrew, the angels is Elohim, which is the word for God. Okay? And it a lot of times means God and God in heaven. So that's why they put the angels. Other translations have God in there, but let's just put it in there the way it should be. And for you have made him a little lower than the God and the angels and all of heaven, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Do you know you have glory and honor this morning? I know a lot of you don't feel that way, and I want to talk a little bit about that. Mankind is the crowning point of God's creation, his masterpiece placed on earth that God created. And he's given us some instructions, one of which is recorded in Genesis 2:15-17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Hey, by the way, I want to make a side note here. I kind of like to do little rabbit trails, okay? This is before the fall, and he has to work. So work is heavenly, not, okay. It's so funny because we think, well, when we get to heaven, we don't have to work anymore. I beg your pardon. You will work because work is good for us, isn't it? It's just that it won't be as futile as what it is on earth when we do all this work and it kind of turns into hardly anything, okay? And so he says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The permission was, eat anything you want, okay? But have this simple rule, don't disobey me or you're going to die. God's masterpiece would become a major mess if he disobeyed. We know what happened, don't we? Because it happens in our life. Listen to this story of a museum in Britain. And I'm just going to read the quote. A visitor to the British Museum destroyed a set of priceless 300-year-old Chinese vases after tripping up on a shoelace. The Daily Telegraph reports, three Qing vases dated from the 17th or early 18th century had stood on the windowsills at the Fitzwilliam Museum in Cambridge for at least 40 years. Steve Baxter, another visitor who saw the accident, was quoted as saying, we watched the man fall as if it was in slow motion. He landed in the middle of the vases and they splintered into a million pieces. And he was still sitting there stunned when the museum staff came. Everyone stood around in silence as if in shock. Then the man started talking and he kept pointing to his shoelace and saying, there it is, that's the culprit. Well, what do you say, right? I can't imagine the utter embarrassment and horror of breaking something so priceless as these. It was a masterpiece of beauty, a thing of beauty preserved over the centuries, and it turned into a major mess. In one careless move, it went from timeless treasure to pieces of trash. And the first masterpieces of God ate from the tree and became a major mess, splintered. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, he reminds us in verse 1 through 3 that we were shattered pieces and he's put us back together. Listen to this. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, children of anger, just as the others. And we look at that, and the masterpiece had turned into shards until we read the first two words in the fourth verse, but God. Amen? But God. Two words representing God's grace and kindness and mercy. And he's launched us back into being these masterpieces of grace instead of major messes of sin. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You've been delivered. You've been rescued. And raised us up together. And made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Listen, I think maybe I can demonstrate it this way. How many of you would like my $20 bill? Would you like that? Or raise your hand if you'd like my $20 bill. Okay, there's quite a few of you. Okay. Now how many want that $20 bill? Okay. That didn't seem to have much effect on you, did it? Okay. All right, well, here. Let me just get that nice straight there. Okay. Now how many want the $20 bill? Okay. All right. It's going in an offering, sorry. So that's what I do to all my offering, by the way. No. Most of you feel like that $20 bill, whether it's crumpled or dirty, and you think, who wants it? Who wants it? I want a crisp $20 bill, right? It doesn't change your heart at all, does it? And you were crumpled, and you were dirty, and you were messed up, and God loves you, and he thinks you're a priceless Trevor. This is you, and God still wants you. Do you see that this morning? God still wants you, and I know there's people out there who think, oh, I feel worthless. You are not worthless. Get that out of your head. You're magnificent. Yeah, I better need another latte here. You're a magnificent piece of art and craftsmanship that God has created you individually, that you are like no one else. You're created uniquely, and you are called into service to serve him because he raised you up, took all the pieces back together and glued it in his grace. And he's asking for surrender. He's asking that you grow in him and assist the body of Christ in how he designed you. And let me just demonstrate that. You know, as a pastor, it's a great job and it's a crummy job at the same time, okay? One of the crummy parts of the job is that most of you think I should do everything and I am gifted in everything spiritually, right? Okay, like if the lawn needs mowed, go for it, Steve. You know, if there's ice on the sidewalk, you know how to do that. The furnace is over here, and Gordon's over there right now working on it, trying to keep it going to keep the kids warm. And so why aren't I overdoing that, right? And I went over yesterday, and I looked at it, and I looked at that furnace, and I thought, oh, boy, I don't even know. And he goes, well, I think the motor's out. And so he and Terry are looking at it, and they pull it out, and he runs to the store. We had to get in and find a similar motor, get it back in and put it back in, and now the thermocoupler is not working, and all these kind of things are going on. Well, he knows how to do that. I kind of know it because I've had to fix my old furnace when we were poor. Okay, but I look at it, and I think, okay, here's my deal. You call me pastor, but I'm a teacher and a preacher. I really love leadership. Gosh, it just eats me up. I just love that. I love discipleship. In fact, I had one guy that told me yesterday, he says, man, I can't believe that you would come in at 6 o'clock on your Saturday to spend time with me. And I said, I can't help it. It's my spiritual gift. I get up at 2, right? Because it's so easy. I love it. You know, and so I look at this, okay, leadership, teaching and preaching, discipleship. And then it all of a sudden thins out. And I didn't see furnaces on there. I'm not good at a lot of things. Those three or four things that I do, I feel like I do well, but outside of that, I don't. And you know what? I think it's great because now the body of Christ has to work. It can't be Steve working, right? If we grow this church, it's all of you. It's not me. You may go, oh, well, Steve, will you get a few more people in this church? Okay, let's start with you. Where are you in this part of the body of Christ to help? Because you've been individually made and designed by God to do your thing and working together. And he says to take all those, and we're going to talk about that next week, and come into unity and work. That means gossip's out. That means judgmentalness is out. Amen? We don't need all that. We don't need your negative. We have negative in this world like crazy, right? What we need is your encouragement and your willingness to stand up and serve together so that we can get out of these walls and get out to our community and see people come to Christ, dent the kingdom of darkness, amen, and give them a hard time. And when we work like that, Satan's going to be on top of us, trying to get you to quit, to look at everything bad and negative and that kind of thing. So hang in there, sister and brother. We're going to do what God told us to do. Amen. Bringing in, building up, and then serving together. And so even though you may be growing and you have hardly anything going, you know what God says about good works? Now. Not in 2 years when you're all theology'd up and Bible'd up. Now is the time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You are his artwork. You are of his craftsmanship. And when you stop to think about it, it's short of a miracle. That there could be 7 billion, past 7 billion. It was kind of funny because I listened to a guy talking on YouTube, and it was the 1950s, Dawson Trotman from The Navigators, and he says there's 2.2 billion people on the earth, and blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking, man, Dawson, there's 7 billion now, 7.5 billion people, and he's made every one of us like a snowflake differently, with different skills and that kind of thing. And the only way the piece of puzzle of the body of Christ comes together is if we all do our work. Okay, so here's what the scripture says, okay? For we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, uniquely created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Believers, he has crafted you into a masterpiece. And for you not to see it and not to go means you're denying his art and his sculpture. Do you see what I'm saying? If you're saying, no, I just don't have... You know why you say that? You know why you say you don't... I don't know my gifts? Because you're uniquely made like no one else. So you're never going to see yourself in somebody else's light. Right? Have you all been called to preach? Well, that's good. God has uniquely created us. He separately made us and made us uniquely different from anyone else. And we're to celebrate those differences, not drive each other crazy. For we are his workmanship. We are his sculpting. We are his artwork created in Christ Jesus. Now, the workmanship here is from poema in the Greek, or poieo, meaning is where we get our word poem. How many have seen two different poets publish exactly the same poem and take credit for it? You haven't, because they're all unique. And it means to make, to form, to construct, to create uniquely. And we are what he made us to be. He's the painter, he's the author, he's the poet, he's the songwriter, and we are his product. And he's made us all different. And let me make a couple quick points here as we close. Point one, you are timeless. Timeless. You're eternal. And listen to this. In Romans 11, it says, for the calling of God is without repentance or change of mind. In other words, here's the thing. When we die and we enter heaven, whatever that may look like, because God doesn't discuss it, and we just get to see it, you're still going to have your same spiritual gifts, as far as I can tell. They never end. We are not going to sit on a cloud and play a harp, contrary to how we always look at it. We're going to be working. Remember that? We're going to be keeping whatever God wants us to do, and we're going to lead. If you're leaders, we're going to teach. If you're teachers, we're going to do all those kind of things, because it's built in us forever. We will never stop existing. We will be his masterpieces for eternity because of his grace. Now, the flip side is you can choose to not function as his masterpiece. And he loves you, and he cares about you, and you're going to be in heaven, but you're going to be disappointed because you didn't get to start working your... Listen, when you have a spiritual gift, it does not come complete. It always starts out rough. I mean, listen, it was just a while back that Debbie found this tape of the first time I preached. Now, Joe knows because you were there. I think you guys were there too. And when I preached for 45 minutes, and it was awful. It was awful. Debbie was sitting in the crowd going, to me, and I'm thinking, what's she doing? You know, dummy. And so finally I closed it up and sat down. And then when we had the review, because we had this homiletics class, it didn't go real well. Okay. But as I got going, I got a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better. And you know what? I'm still growing. Preaching is a study of mine. I read books on it. I listen to people talk about it. And I have these aha moments that makes me just tweaks it a little bit better. And am I a Billy Graham? Absolutely not. But I'm on my way. But my days are short to get there, okay? And so each spiritual gift is that way. You may not, like, you may be called to be an evangelist, okay? You do not start out being this smooth evangelist talking to people. You start out rough and discombobulated, and you start getting better, better. Or a musician, or a teacher, or a discipler, or a counselor, whatever your gift may be. I can't name all yours. So you have to start out and grow, and you have to be committed to God and be willing to grow, listen to input, and let God chip that off just like he would as a sculptor. You know, when I was in college and sold that piece, I had it doesn't matter. I would have to take the thing, and I kept chipping and chipping and chipping, and I started chipping on the faces. They were three heads of a political realm then, and I chipped, and as I chipped and looked at the pictures and all that kind of thing, man, pretty soon the face started to come together. Pretty soon it came together pretty well. Pretty soon, I was kind of proud of myself, you know? It's just the way God does with us, right? We don't know who we are, but he chips away, and pretty soon you can see it. Pretty soon it gets better. Pretty soon it gets better. Listen, you all have a spiritual gift or gifts. God did not leave you out. It just doesn't look like anybody else. And I believe right now he's pursuing you in your heart, and he's asking you, turn your life completely over to me and let me mold you and make you. Let me, like that vase, let me glue the pieces back together, and then I'm going to wipe it out, and I'm going to keep edging it until you can't even tell it was ever broken. And then you can walk in those good works. Number two, you're priceless. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any. You are his priceless treasure. What a profound thought, isn't it? That not only are we timeless, we're priceless. And then point three is you are his artwork, just like we've described. He has created you to serve him in a unique way. It's not like anyone else, just as the masterpieces in the museum. They all were special. They were all unique. And I believe every week, like an artist, the Holy Spirit is painting and chipping away in your life for you to become that person. So listen, if you deny the spiritual gifts in you, or you say you don't have any, you are denying God, right? You're denying what he said about you because you're unique. And God is making you more and more and more who you are to become. And boy, that day in glory when we're gone, that's probably when it's all the chips are going to be off and it's going to be amazing. But here we are chipped away. He is in me, and I'm learning. He is in you, and you're learning if you let him. So let me give you just a couple questions to think about. Will you do what he asks? It's a pretty straightforward question, isn't it? Will you do what he asks? Second one is, will you serve as his masterpiece? And then three, will you join us in the greater cause to see a dying world come to Jesus Christ? Will you? Time's short. That's what he said, redeeming the time, buying back the time. Father, we come this morning